So today I'm going to continue talking about faith. And, you know, we spent a long time in identity, and I just feel like we're going into a season now where the Lord's really calling us to believe in deeper ways than we've believed before, to have greater faith in what he's called us to. And when we have that faith, it empowers us to be able to live our lives personally, but also to embody that life and demonstrate that life outside of the four walls, right? He tells us to lay hands on the sick and they will recover, and we can't do that without faith, right? So our faith needs to be strong. So last week, I talked about the fact that there's two kinds of knowledge, just that in my own journey, there's things that I'm believing for that I haven't seen a full manifestation of. And so it's the Lord says that if we believe, we'll see, right? We believe first and then we receive. So therefore, if I'm not seeing or receiving it, then there must be issues around the believing. So it just really pursuing, okay, what is believing? And so I talked last week about unbelief. If you didn't hear the message, I'd really encourage you to hear it, to listen to it. It's on the website and on our app. But it's talking about the fact that, you know, when in the fall is when sense knowledge came in. Like during Adam and Eve walked with God, right? They were naked and they were unashamed, right? But then when they ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then the spiritual connection with God was lost, and now all of a sudden they're living by their senses, and now they realize they're naked and they're ashamed. There's a lot of things that came in there, but one of which is just sense knowledge. And so their whole journey after that was just walking in the senses. And if we look at like our sciences and things like that, everything has come from a study of the physical, right? It's all our five senses is what rules that. And this is where man can come to a place where he can study a creation, but he doesn't understand the why of mankind, like why was man created. We come up with theories like Darwin saying we've all come from slime because he doesn't believe in something that can't be seen, touched, and felt, right? And heard in a natural realm. So when we stay in the sense realm, this is where we get, there's limitations to what the sense realm can bring us, and we can understand through the sense realm. And so that's where the Word of God came to us to explain to us the why of mankind. It explains to us why there's sin in the world, that God never intended for there to be sin in the world, but Adam and Eve made a choice, and therefore authority was given over to the devil, and now the devil rules and reigns in the earth, and that's not God's choice, right? But that's what we did. But he sent Jesus Christ to redeem us, right? And when we receive Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes inside of us, and now we have that connection with God, and now we can live by what's called revelation knowledge, which is the Word of God. So now we're not just, and it's not that the senses are bad, it's that the senses were meant to be subject to the Spirit of God. And what happened in the fall is they became subject to the carnal nature of the nature of the enemy and our carnality. So we as children of God now have the revelation knowledge of the Word, and so we need to walk by faith and not by sight, right? It tells us. So we walk by what the Word tells us, regardless of what the natural is saying. So even though you know, the Word tells us that by His stripes we're healed. That's what the Word tells us, that Jesus took all sickness and disease on himself on the cross. So if disease and sickness tries to come on us, we can stand in the power of God saying, no, that's not a part of who I am as a redeemed child of God, right? And it doesn't mean that we don't go to doctors. We're all growing in this faith, and so some people aren't there yet. There's no condemnation. We're learning how to walk in the fullness of what Jesus paid for. So I'm not saying we don't use doctors, but there are certainly people. I was reading this story, and there's so many testimonies like this of this man that Smith Wigglesworth prayed for, and he had two stumps, and Smith prayed for him and told him, tomorrow morning, go buy a pair of shoes, and he went in his wheelchair to a shoe store, and the man said to him, he said, I want shoes, and he says, well, what size? Didn't think of that. So he said, size 12. He just said, okay, just size 12. And so he took the two shoes, he put them on his stumps, and his legs grew out and feet size 12. Okay, that's the God we serve. And that's the reality that every single one of us are invited to walk in, right? I mean, usually if we go to Walmart and we see someone without a limb, it's like, I don't have faith for that God, right? I mean, I'm just being honest, right? You have a cold, I'll pray for that. You're missing a limb, I'm just not sure, right? But God wants to grow us into the place that we can boldly go pray for the person who's missing a limb, confident that that thing will grow out. Because that's what Jesus did all the time. All the time. Why? Because he didn't see people in the natural. He saw them in the spiritual. And he knew that in the spiritual, they had every single limb. And so that's the place that God wants us to grow in. And part of it is for us to come out of the world of unbelief, of going just by the senses and starting to look at what the Word says and beginning to walk in revelation knowledge. Amen. So so one of the things that we talked about is that to believe means to be fully persuaded. To have faith means to be fully persuaded. And to be fully persuaded means to be convinced by argument or reasons offered, or to convince by reasons suggested by reflection or deliberation, or by evidence presented in any manner to the mind. So we believe in the sense realm because we've become fully persuaded and convinced based on our experience in the world that the sense realm is real. But underneath that whole realm is the devil. I mean, he's in that whole, and that whole, that fallen nature, it's all the liar and the deceiver is what undergirds that sense knowledge in the carnal way. And so he's always trying to get us to question the Word, and of course saying, has God said, right, in the Garden of Eden, has God said? So he's constantly questioning whether or not the Word is true and getting us to question things. But if we look at, let's go to John chapter 8, verse 44. John 8:44. When Jesus was up against the religious Jews, he said to them, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth." I think this is really interesting because what the religious people wanted to do is they wanted to kill him. And so he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. So they want to kill Jesus, and it's like they want to kill revelation knowledge because revelation knowledge has all of a sudden appeared on the earth, and they want to kill him. And what is he saying? Listen, Satan has wanted to kill from the very beginning. He's a murderer. So you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. This means it's private or separate. He's speaking separate from God. He's private or separate from God, for he is a liar and the father of it. He attempts to deceive by falsehood. So that's the enemy of our souls. And that's the one who's constantly trying to get us to not live according to the Word. And that's what he did in the garden. And that's what he did with Jesus when Jesus was tempted, right? And the devil actually accused God of lying to Adam and Eve in the garden. So he projected, right? He said, oh no, did God say? So he's, just like people tend to attribute their own motives to somebody else, he attributed his motives to God and accused God of lying to Adam and Eve and not really caring for them. And so he got them to question God's character and his nature. We also see that he's the author of religion. Satan is behind, and this is what Jesus is saying, that he's behind the religious mindsets that set people up into a bunch of rules without relationship. Because we were destined for a relationship, not a bunch of rules. And so the enemy will come, and he'll say to you, well, no, God wants you sick because he's going to teach you a lesson from this. Well, Jesus was the perfect theology and perfect demonstration of God, and he never once said to anybody, well, you need to hang on to that illness because it's going to teach you something. Can you learn something through the journey of an illness? You can, but that's not God's best. And he's not the one who puts the illness on you. Any situation he will use for his glory, but he does not put that situation on you for his glory, because he wants to see you walking in the fullness. So if we go to John chapter 10, verse 10, John 10, 10, it says the thief, which Jesus is talking about Satan, but he's also talking about religion. If you look at the context of what Jesus is talking about, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And when you look at what that word life means, it doesn't just mean that you can have life and go to heaven one day. It means, it actually the word means Zoe life, which is life as God has it. It includes the nature and character of God. And he came so that we could have that life. And when we get born again, that is the life that comes inside of us. And so he came that we would have that life and have it more abundantly. He didn't come to bind us to a bunch of religious rules and mindsets. He came to demonstrate to us the character and nature of God and to allow us to become born again so that we could be restored, like I said before, restored back to before Adam and Eve fell. That was his intention and purpose. So we see that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's deception. He tries to get us to live according to sense knowledge, right? And we know that Jesus came to give us life and give it more abundantly, to be the Word, to demonstrate the Word to us, to show us who God really is, and allow us to walk into this realm of living by the spiritual truth of who he is and who God is. And so we're in this situation here where we as believers, as we continue to walk, is we need to make a choice between these two kinds of knowledge and these two realities that we, because we live in this world, but we're not of this world, right? We're of the kingdom of God. And so we walk around with the kingdom of God in us, but we're in a sense-ruled world. And so our life becomes a life of repenting. Not a repenting, oh, I'm going to go up to the altar and beat myself, right? But a repenting in that we're changing our mind from living according to sense knowledge and going and living according to the truth of God's word. But what's the foundation, and this is really what I wanted to talk about today, is what is the basis of repenting? And if it's in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul is talking, Romans 2, 4, Paul is talking to the religious mindset of the Jews, and he says, do you despise the riches of his, meaning God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? See, a lot of people think it's the love of God that leads us to repentance, but it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And goodness means kindness, benevolence of nature, mercy, compassion, and favor shown. It's the goodness of God. And interestingly enough, when you look in the Old Testament, when Moses asked God to show him his glory, what did God show him? His goodness. Because it says that his goodness, he allowed his goodness to pass before Moses. Right? So the glory of God, which is like a full manifestation of all that he is kind of grounded in the fact that he is goodness. He is goodness. And so what I wanted to talk about today is that, you know, we can sit here and talk about, okay, this is sense knowledge and this is revelation knowledge, and we need to walk based on revelation knowledge, but until you know God's goodness, you can't trust the word, right? Until you know God's goodness, you cannot trust the word, right? And so the journey for all of us, I realize, is really learning how to trust him enough to be able to trust the word, but you have to know his nature and character to be able to do that. And so it's a life of repentance, but our heart has to be convinced. Now, we live in a world that is ruled by You know, you just see your little kids, right? Oh, mom, look, they want to give us this little thing for free. And you're like, I've been around long enough. They're not going to give you something for free. There's definitely a catch, right? Isn't it terrible? But we all become cynical. You know, it's like when that little thing pops up when you go to somebody's website. I mean, we have it too, but you know, here, we're going to give you this free download if you just give us your email address. And you know, you can take that download, but they are going to be tormenting you for the rest of your life because they've got your email address. You know what I'm saying? And you go to corporate America and you're like, you're fresh out of college and you're all excited and you get into corporate America and you're like, ew, it's really yucky in here. Like everything's all about money and what can I do? And I want to get my four and no more. And I mean, it's just, you know what I'm saying? Like you get into the world and you're like, okay, this is not what I was thinking. Right? And then we have politics and that's a whole other realm of deception because nobody's telling the truth. Right? And everybody's manipulating things for their own purposes. And so we get a little skeptical. Right? We get a little skeptical so that when the truth of God comes along, and if we go to Numbers 23:19, it says that God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God cannot lie. He cannot lie. But we, because if we've lived in this world and we've seen what the enemy has done to deceive us, all of a sudden it becomes really difficult for us to actually trust, does God really mean this? And when the senses start screaming, because they can be really loud sometimes, right? It becomes difficult to be able to say, okay, regardless of what I'm sensing and feeling, this is the truth of what God says. And I can rely on this, and I can stand on this, and I can be assured of this. Even if we look at the Old Testament, it's important for us to look at it through Jesus. Jesus is perfect theology. Right? He's perfect theology. And so he comes in the form of a man, and God, for multiple reasons, like I said last week, but one of which is to show us who God is, right? And then who we are in God, because he's a picture of us when we're in Christ. When we look at the Old Testament, a lot of times people get really confused because it seems like the God of the Old Testament got redeemed somehow through Jesus. He got a lot nice, right? And he became nicer too. But, right? And so it's hard to reconcile both. But what you need to do is, what did Paul say? The Old Testament was a tutor to bring us to Christ. And so we need to look at it through the eyes of Jesus and the fact that God is a loving God. And there are some things, like as a parent, you need to spank your kid if they try to cross the road. Because you know the spanking that they're going to get is a lot kinder than getting hit by a car. And it's kind of the same thing with God. He loves us so much, and because people were not born again, they didn't have the Spirit of God. I mean, we still have the spirit of stupid even when we don't have this, when we have the Spirit of God, unfortunately. But you know what I'm saying? Because he's dealing with a spiritually dead people, he needs to put rules in place. There's things he had to do. Because he knew greater than we did. Like even if we look at Noah, people will say, "Well, look at, he destroyed the entire earth." Well, how many of you know that during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, there are going to be people who still will refuse him? They're going to see Jesus rule and reign, and they're still going to refuse him. So I believe when God looked out at the world when Noah was here and he was grateful to find one righteous man, he knew the rest of the world, their hearts were so hardened, they were so deceived that he couldn't do anything else to save the planet, to save mankind. He had to take Noah and destroy the rest of the earth. And as much as we look at that, we think, oh, that was really cruel. That was actually an act of compassion for mankind. So do you understand what I'm saying? Like, we need to look at the Old Testament when God had really severe rules of, you know, don't work on the Sabbath day and people getting stoned for doing wrong. It's because he needed to make sure, like many have said, that there was actually a virgin that Jesus could come from. He had to show what right and wrong were. I mean, it's pretty sad when your father has to say to you, okay, it's not right to murder. But that's what he had to do through the Ten Commandments, because people had become so carnal that they didn't realize that murdering was wrong. That's how far man had gone. And so God had to do things in the Old Testament because he is a righteous God, because he is a good God, because he did want to redeem the planet, because he did want to have a race of man that was totally sold out, you know, possessed by him, not the devil, that there was things he had to do to be able to make this plan come to pass. And so we have to look at it through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that God gave his only begotten son. You don't give your only begotten son if you don't value what the creation is, right? He valued the creation so much that he was willing to give his only begotten son for his only begotten son to be in flesh and bones forever in a body. Right? He was willing to do that because man was so valuable. And so when we look at the Old Testament, we need to look at it through the character and nature of Jesus and what God did to know that he is a really good God. He's a really good God. If you think about even in your jobs, like I can remember when people would teach, when going into a new job and you'd learn something, and I would always want to know the logic behind what they were doing. Because if you teach me the logic, then I can apply it to all various situations. So don't just tell me what to do, explain the logic behind it, right? And so it's the same, then I could apply it to anything. It's the same thing if you're representing somebody, right? You want to know the character and nature of who you're representing so that you can represent them accurately. Right, so you want to know that person really well, so when you go out, you can represent them. It's the same thing with God. It's like we need to be able to look at the Bible through understanding his character and nature, and that's how we'll be able to represent him well in the world. But we need to first realize it ourselves. We need to understand that he is for us. He is not against us. He loves us. He was willing to lay down the life of Jesus for us. And so, and because of that, we can stand and we can work. I can remember working at one office. I worked at an oral surgeon's office, and there were five doctors that I worked for. And so I basically reported to all five. That was a nightmare. Because this one didn't like this one. And so if I did what pleased this one, then this one was mad. It was insane. We need to know our one God and his nature and character so that we can be confident in what he says in the word, and we can stand on it, and we don't have to be bipolar between the two. We need to know and be grounded in who he is. Again, for ourselves, so that we can grasp and have, and by faith, obtain all that he's given to us, but also so when we go out in the world, in every situation, we can represent him well because we know his nature and character. If we look at like Abraham, I'm going to look at these people a couple of times, but Abraham, we talk about him being, he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. If we go to Romans chapter 4, Romans 4, 20 to 21, so Abraham got all these promises, right? But what does it say in Romans 4, 20 and 21? He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he was able to perform. So Abraham didn't look at the natural. He didn't look at the fact that his wife was beyond childbearing years. He didn't look at the fact that he was old. He didn't look at those circumstances. He considered God faithful, but he understood the nature and character of God and God's ability. Because that's the other piece of this, is we need to know his nature and character, but we need to know his ability as well. And that there's nothing that's impossible to him. Do we really believe that there's nothing impossible to him? Amen? So Abraham didn't look at the natural, but he looked at the supernatural and he trusted God. If we look at Moses, when he took the children, delivered the children out of Egypt, the Hebrew children out of Egypt, which is a picture of us coming out of the world, right? Egypt represents the world and it's a picture of us coming out of the world. Well, there was all kinds of signs and wonders that happened for Moses to being able to even deliver them. But then he brings them out and he brings them to the Red Sea. Now, I thought this was really funny because if you think about it, you know, God didn't say, so the Hebrew children are going to be coming through in, I guess, 3 days. So I probably should go ahead and part the Red Sea now so that when they come, it'll be all dry ground and they won't be stressed out. They can just go right across. No. He waited until the Hebrew children are standing at the water and it's raging and they've got the Egyptians behind them and they're like, oh my gosh, God, what are you going to do, right? See, he's on time, but it looks really late to us. It looks really late to us. And so he's standing there, right? And then he has Moses lift up the staff and then the waters part, right? But it's dry ground. Right? And then they go through and then the water crashes in on the Egyptians. But how would they have known that he was a supernatural God if it was all just mapped out for them ahead of time? Because then they probably would have come up with a lot of natural reasons as to why the water was parted and the road was dry, right? So he brings us to those places where he wants us to totally depend on him and trust in him, and because we can see his goodness. He led them across the wilderness, and they didn't have an opportunity to build little farms and gardens and any of those things to support themselves, right? He fed them with manna. Manna every day. This little, what is it that's out on the leaves of the plants? And then water that comes from a rock. Water that comes from a rock. He led them to the promised land. And then they're standing at the promised land. And a lot of people talk about the promised land being heaven. That's not true. Promised land isn't heaven. Promised land is heaven on earth now, right? And so we can walk in the fullness of that now. And so he takes them to the promised land. And what does he do? He sends 12 spies in, but only two come out, Joshua and Caleb, saying, listen, God is well able. The rest of them are all based on sense knowledge, like, oh man, there is no way we can inherit that. And that's for us. God has this incredible life that he has called every one of us to. And he has a tremendous amount that we can live and walk in as people of God. And which of the spies are we? Are we the 10 that go, man, this is impossible? Or are we the Joshuas and Caleb that says we are well able, not because of us, but because of him? Because we trust in his character, we know he wants us to be in the promised land. We know his nature, we know his ability, right? And we also know that it's not, if you look at the great men and women of faith, it's not that they walked perfectly, it's that their God was perfect. And I'm not saying, okay, let's just do mistakes. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that the pressure isn't on us to do this perfectly. What we're pushed to is, do we trust in God? Do we trust in God? Because he's really good. In Hebrews, and I'm not going to go there because I want to go to the Psalm. In Hebrews chapter 4, it's talking about the children of Israel not being able to inherit the promised land. And what it does is it quotes out of Psalm 95. So I want to go to Psalm 95 together and look at this Psalm. Psalm 95. Back and forth. Psalm 95. And look at how this psalm starts. It says, Psalm 95, verse 1, oh, come, let us worship, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. This is talking about when the children of Israel were walking across the wilderness. Do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. See, they saw his work, but they didn't allow it to change their hearts. For 40 years, I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They did not know my ways. And you don't have to go there, but in Psalm 103:7, it says that God made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. So this is the thing, is that when God demonstrates himself, like when he parted the Red Sea, when he took down Pharaoh with all the miracles, when he fed them with manna in the wilderness, when he split the rock and the water came out and the rock was Christ, all those miracles, they didn't allow those miracles to testify to the character and nature and ability of their God. And it's the same thing that happened to the disciples, right? Okay, we feed a multitude, and then the next time we're over here and we don't have enough food, and we're like, just can't figure out how we're going to feed these people. Did you not see what happened, right? Or when Jesus says, okay, I want you to go to the other side in the boat, and they get out there, and all of a sudden there's a storm, and they're like, oh my gosh, we're going to die. Well, and Jesus said to them later, he says, it's because of your unbelief, the hardness of your heart. He's saying, because you didn't consider the miracle of the loaves and fishes. What does that mean? It means that you didn't consider my character, nature, and ability that I wouldn't send you out into a sea to drown. Sometimes it feels like he sends us out in a sea and we're drowning, right? But we need to know his character and nature and his ability to be able to trust in what he says. We have to allow the miracles and the faithfulness of God to change our hearts to a place that we can come and trust him. Because without trust, we're not going to stand in the word. We're not going to be confident in him and his heart towards us. Again, not based on our performance. It's not based on our performance. His heart is towards us. And his ability. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You can't teach on faith without going to Hebrews 11 at some point. It's just not done. It started in Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And I really believe that faith being the substance of things hoped for, I really believe that faith is the substance of it is knowing God's goodness towards us. Right? That's the substance. It's knowing, it's not the substance of the particular thing we're hoping for, but it's the faith is the fact that we know he's good, we know his heart is towards us, we know he's able, we know that it's not based on our perfection, but it's based on his character and nature and his love for us. And that's the substance of what we're hoping for and the evidence of things not seen. Listen, we're called to live from a world that's unseen. There's not always physical evidence, right? We're called to live from that. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God spoke words, and from words, all of this came. You know, I mean, again, we believe that he took mud that he spoke into existence, put it into a body, and then breathed into it, and all of a sudden, this being came out with blood and capillaries and veins and heart beating and all that other stuff. That's his ability, right? And so he spoke all of this into existence. So that the things that which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it being dead, still speaks. And we talked about this when we talked about the blood, the fact that that Abel knew that God required a blood sacrifice. He had a relationship with God, and he gave a pleasing sacrifice because he believed God. He had a relationship with him. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Right? So he didn't even, they couldn't even find his body. He didn't die in the natural. He just translated from earth to heaven. Wouldn't that be awesome? Right? But so it says that he pleased God. Why did he please God? Verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him or God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I want to camp here for a minute because, you know, a lot of times we think about that God's in the heavens and he's like, okay, this is the level of faith that it takes to please me. And he's looking down and we're all kind of jumping to try to please God, right? But that's not the way our God is. The way I see this, to please him, it really means like to give him joy, that he can be excited. Like it's that kind of a pleasing, right? Well, it's the kind of pleasing, the picture I get is of like a kid standing on the edge of a swimming pool, right? And the parent is there going, come on, jump, jump. And that's what it means to please God. He's standing on the edge of a swimming pool, and he's saying to us, like it's like his delight. And it's like, come on, you can trust my character. You can trust my nature. You can trust my ability. I love you. I'm for you. I'm not going to say jump and then move out of the way, right? I'm a good God. And so we're standing on the edge of the swimming pool, and he's saying, because how much delight do you get when your kids really trust you, right? When they jump off the swimming pool into your arms and you see their delight and that they can trust you. It's the same thing with God. So he's not waiting for us to come up to this measurement. He's saying, no, jump off. I'll catch you. I've got you. And if you just choose not to, he's disappointed not in you. He's disappointed for you. Because there's so much more that he has that you're holding back. And he wants us to trust him that way. So without that kind of faith, we really can't delight him. It delights him when we trust him. Again, it's not this measurement of faith. But then we need to believe that he is, okay, even though we can't see him. And we can't be like Thomas who says, well, you know, when I see the scars in his hands, then I'll believe him. We're not going to be the doubting Thomases. We're going to be the people who believe, even though we don't see him. So we must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Like you're not seeking him in vain. He is going to reward those who pursue him, who want a relationship with him, who are looking into the word, who are investing time with him, right? We don't spend time, we invest time, remember? So we're investing time in him. That's what pleases him, and he needs to know, and he will reward us based on that. Because he's a good God. He's a really good God. When we look at, let's look at a few examples in here, more examples here. So chapter 11, Hebrews, let's go to 8, verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Sometimes God calls us to go places and we don't know where we're going, right? By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So he's going out to a place that God says, listen, this is your territory. But he's waiting for a place. He's waiting for the New Jerusalem. But that's centuries down the place. But he sees it in the spirit. He knows that there's something coming. He knows there's a good God coming, right? And that there's a time coming for that. If we go to verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She laughed at God, right? But she came to a place where she judged him to be faithful who had promised. So whose character was it based on? It was based on God's character and God's ability. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. If we go to verse 17, It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Right? That's kind of crazy. It's like, this is the seed that you've given me, and now you're asking me to put it on an altar? But what at verse 19? Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So he stepped out in the promise. Why? Because of the character and nature and ability of God. It wasn't reliant on him. It was reliant on them, on God. By faith, let's jump to verse 23. Jump to verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This is us. This is us refusing to be called the sons of Egypt, the sons of the enemy, right? We are not of this world. This is us choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Listen, this guy had the whole kingdom of Egypt at his disposal, right? And he could have taken a place and he could have reigned, but he was willing because he recognized, because he knew he was a Hebrew, even though he was raised in Egypt. Listen, that's talking about us. We've been raised in Egypt, but we are the children of God. We're the children of promise. And so are we going to forsake what the world tries to offer us? This is what Moses did, because we see the kingdom that we're really a part of, and that is more valuable to us than what the world can give us. Amen? By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. This is not fearing the wrath of the devil. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Why? Because he knew the nature and character and the ability of God. And he was willing to give up whatever the world had to offer so that he could be a child of God. So he could fulfill his destiny and purpose of leading the Hebrews out of the Egyptian land. And God's calling every single one of us to the same thing. We're here to call people out of the world, out of Egypt, into the kingdom of God. And we forsake, right? We're doing that supernatural ways of royalty. We are royalty now. We are royalty. And we represent the king. And we're here to live, first of all, show people what the kingdom looks like and then lead people out of Egypt into the kingdom, because that's our destiny. That's our calling. So we see Jesus, who is perfect. The point I wanted to make with that is just that God was personal to these people. He was personal to these people. They weren't just going on a word. They knew who spoke the word. And they trusted who spoke the word. And they knew they could stand on it. And so we have Jesus. And Jesus is, again, perfect theology. And he demonstrates to us who he is, who we are, and the true nature and character of God, so that we don't get confused by the Old Testament. We can see Christ is in the Old Testament. It's important that we take the entire counsel of God. There's people out there who are like, you know what? I'm a New Testament believer, so it's just the epistles that apply to me, right? That's not true. We take the entire counsel of God. The Old Testament is just as important to us as the Gospels, as the New Testament, because we can glean from every single one of what God has written. So we don't section things. We take all of it. But we look to Jesus because he's a perfect picture of the nature of God. Now, if we look at the centurion's faith, because people talk about, oh, the centurion had great faith, right? Because he said to Jesus, listen, you know, I've got a servant that I need you to heal, but if you just speak the word, I know he'll be healed. You don't even have to come heal him, right? And people will say, well, man, that guy had a great revelation of authority. And I agree, he had a great revelation of authority, but he also had a great revelation of character, nature, and ability. Because people can have authority and not have the right character. And what the centurion knew is not only that Jesus have the authority to heal the servant, but that he also had a heart to heal him. He knew he had seen or heard about Jesus' character. And he knew that the servant that he had, who was a Hebrew servant who was sick, that Jesus would have compassion on him. And this was a Gentile. So the Gentile had a better revelation of the character and nature of God than the Jews. It's the same woman, the same thing with the woman who had the child, who had the daughter who was demon-possessed, and she was a Gentile, right? Yeah, did she understand Jesus could do it? Yeah, but she understood his heart. She understood his heart, and she knew that if she petitioned him, he could not help but move on behalf of her daughter, because she knew God's heart. And we can only stand on the word to the degree that we trust the heart of the one who spoke it. We have to know his nature and his character and his ability for us. I want to end just talking about, this is really good. Let's go to Luke 22, Luke chapter 22. So when the Lord showed this to me, and I've shared this, some of you who've been around for a while have heard this, me teach on this, but this just really impacted me. In Luke chapter 22, this is when Jesus is going to go to the cross. If we go to verse 31, and Jesus turns to Peter, and he calls him Simon. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." How many people believe that Jesus prays perfect prayers? Isn't it amazing that he could have prayed anything for Peter? Right? But what he prayed was that Peter's faith would not fail. So, and he said, when he says that Satan has asked for you to sift you like wheat, that sift you like wheat, the translation is he's demanded you for a trial. And to sift you like wheat means to destroy your faith. So I believe that Satan was hanging around knowing what was going to go down. And he was going after Peter. And he was going to tempt Peter to deny Christ. And I think Jesus knew well enough to know that Peter was going to do that. But what Jesus prayed, and because Satan was going to use that then to tear him down, right? You denied Christ 3 times. Like, you are worthless. Like, you are of no use to the kingdom of God. You denied the Son of God, right? I mean, maybe Peter considered hanging himself, right? But Jesus prayed that his faith wouldn't fail. And I thought about that. Well, what was Peter's faith in? And I believe that during that time that Peter went through, what he was remembering was that the nature and character of God. And he was remembering all the people who had totally messed up their lives and went to Jesus, and Jesus healed them all. He's remembering the woman who was caught in adultery, and Jesus didn't condemn her, and he told her to go and sin no more. And when he did that, he empowered her to live a sin-free life because he gave her a new identity. He remembered the woman at the blood. He remembered at the well. He remembered the woman with the issue of blood. He remembered all the Jairus' daughter and all the different people that Jesus had healed. And so I believe that what Peter had to come to terms with was, is God good? Regardless of whether or not I've messed up, but is God still good? Is God still for me? Is God still love me? Do I still have a call and purpose in my life, even though I've denied the Son of God 3 times? And so when Jesus said, "I pray that your faith not fail," he's praying that his faith in Jesus Christ and not his own abilities is what qualifies him to continue to live this life in the presence of God. Amen. And he loved him so much. He loved him so much that he comes back and he gives him an opportunity 3 times to say, "Peter, do you love me?" So for the three times he denied Christ, he has three times saying, Peter, do you love me? And then he tells him, yes, you didn't, you, he doesn't, he never mentions the sin, but I know in Peter's mind he's thinking, oh my gosh. But he says, go and feed my sheep. So he entrusted him with feeding his sheep. That's how much God trusts us. He trusts us, even though we denied. And this is where our faith has to stand. Our faith has to stand that because this word, not only what he does for us, but the fact that we are the righteousness of God in Christ as new creatures, right? It's not, even when we mess up, right? We still have a calling, destiny, and purpose, and he's more than happy to restore us to that. Because, and that's where our faith cannot fail. Jesus is interceding. It says Jesus is interceding at the right hand of the Father. And I believe what he's interceding is that our faith not fail. Our faith in what he did, our faith in his ability, his goodness, his character, and that even though our hearts are not to mess up, sometimes we do. And when we do, we still have faith not in us, but in him that is able to keep that which he has set apart. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. And so the only way we can walk in this word, the only way we can walk in revelation knowledge, right, and stand on this word is to know the character, nature, and ability of our God in spite of us. Amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. So, Lord, we just thank you so much. We thank you so much that you are so faithful, and Lord, that you are teaching us how to stand in faith, and that we can trust your character, we can trust your nature, we can trust your ability, Lord, and we can stand on your word because you are not a man that you would lie, and not the son of man that you would repent, but every word that comes out of your mouth is true and faithful, and Lord, we walk by faith and we jump off the side of the pool into your arms because you are a good God and a good Father. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah.